Good morning. I'm grateful to be with you and bring you the Lord's word again this morning. Would you join me in prayer as we dive in? Father, I thank you for your grace that has sought us out and revealed to us Christ. May your spirit bless today's word to that end. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I have a few diagnostic questions for us to get going here. So I want you to do a little self-assessment. Are you overcommitted? Do you find it difficult to say no, even when wisdom indicates that you should? Or how about this one? Have you ever struggled with peer pressure? Here's a searching one. Do you need something from your spouse? Do you need your spouse to listen to you, or to respect you, or to show you affection? Is self-esteem a critical concern for you? Do you ever feel as though you might be exposed as an imposter? Do you always second guess your decisions because you're worried about what other people might think? Do you get easily embarrassed? Do you ever give in to little white lies in order to save face? If you've answered yes to any of the above, you may be human and struggle with people-pleasing. We tend to think that people-pleasing is only a vice of the nice. People-pleasers, they're the wallflowers, they're yes men, they're the ones who shy away from conflict and wilt when they should be standing straight. While those stronger with more kind of independent temperaments don't struggle that way. However, if we take the time to slow down, we realize that Ed Welch is exactly right in what he says here. He says, is not the angry person or the person who tries to intimidate also controlled by others? Any form of one-upmanship qualifies. What about the business executive, he asked, who is working to be more productive than an associate in order to get ahead? How about that endless jockeying of egos in the corporate boardroom? Is that an aggressive version of the fear of man? And do you think the superstar athlete is anyhow above seeking the good opinions of fans and sport writers? Aggressively asserting that you do not need anyone is just as much an evidence of your fear of man as the more timid examples. The false teachers who were troubling the church in Galatia accused Paul of being just that, a people pleaser. They said, Paul, he's just bringing a watered down Gentile version of the good news. He's cut off every Jewish bit to make it more palatable to his Gentile audience. And Paul, he's only after followers and likes to support that inflated ego. That's the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul flatly denies the charge. But what's really interesting, he fires back that exact same charge on the false teachers and, interestingly, on the Galatian believers. Both, he says, are people pleasers. So if you would open your Bibles with me, let's first turn to the end of Galatians 5, verses 12 to 13. And what we're going to be listening for here in these verses is how the Apostle Paul, how he turns the table on those who are accusing him of being a people pleaser. Listen to how Paul kind of changes it around here. No problem. No problem. We'll just read the word when we have a little bit of room to focus here. Okay, so Galatians 5, 12 to 13. Paul says this about those false teachers. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh. So he's saying they are putting on a show. Those who would force you to be circumcised and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they might boast in your flesh. So Paul's charge is this, that those false teachers, he said, they are anxious to look good. And they were angling to avoid the cost that was brought on by the significant departure from Judaism that the true gospel demands. I'm going to say that again because that's a little complicated, but it's really important. The false teachers were angling to avoid the cost that was brought on by the significant departure from Judaism that the true gospel demanded. Now, is that not the very same scenario that we see in our day with pastors who offer what the Babylon Bee calls Christianity light? The same great taste, but with no extra calories. You can have it all. You can follow Jesus, and you don't need to conform to his holy standards. We can throw out what the Bible teaches about homosexuality. We can play down sexual ethics and not talk about hell. Living with your girlfriend's okay. Those standards, they're out of step with the cultural power player. So unless you want to get hurt, you should really only just preach acceptance. No holiness, no life change. So you see, God's holy standards, they create sparks in our day. So get rid of it. Well, from the Judaizer's perspective, the free grace of the gospel created sparks with Judaism. So get rid of it. Jews saw the true gospel undermining their identity as Jews, destroying their distinguished place as God's people, distorting their way of life, and demanding of them a path of shame. So the easiest way then to avoid the conflict was to widen the gospel to include the law. Just like the easiest way today to avoid the conflict is to widen the gospel to embrace everyone regardless of their lifestyle. We only need to make that narrow way just a little bit broader, and our life's going to be a lot easier. It's all people-pleasing, Paul says. Give the people what they want. There's another trend like this stirring in conservative Christian circles, and that's tightly pairing the gospel with a political agenda. But again, it's a pull on the preacher to give the people what they want. The same foe, again, dressed up in different clothes. Now, of course, the danger with widening the gospel, whether it's to exclude holiness or to include the law or to demand a certain political agenda, the danger is exactly what Scott preached last week, 1 degree off. 1 degree, just 1 degree, and we lose the gospel. And when we lose the gospel, we depart from the God of grace. And we lose the message of salvation that has the power to save. 1 degree. So Christ's call laid on the shoulders of the preacher and the church is to serve him by stewarding his gospel, not the whims, not the winds of public opinion. So may God so help us. However, it was not only the purveyors of the false gospel that Paul pins as people pleasers. He likewise challenges the Galatian Christians with this same charge. Flip now to chapter 4, verse 17. Paul says, verse 17, "They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you would make much of them." Have you ever noticed that appeals to swerve away from the truth are usually clothed with peer pressure that sounds a lot like this? "You're smarter than that, aren't you?" Or, "You're not backwards like those fundamentalists, are you?" Do you hear the compliment paired with pressure? They make much of you and then put on the pressure. And then the lie then lodges in that cavernous desire for affirmation and to please people. "I don't want to be backwards. I'm not a fundamentalist. I'm smarter than those people that brought me up." Then the lie takes root in your heart, and if it's allowed to grow, it chokes out the gospel. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man lays a snare. People-pleasing sets you up to be trapped. But whoever trusts in the Lord," it says, "is safe." So here we are. This is the issue, the ever-relevant problem of people-pleasing that controls today's passage in Galatians. So if you would now turn back with me to chapter 1, we'll start reading from verse 10 on through 24. Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 through 24. This is God's word. "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James and the Lord's brothers. In what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They were only hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy,' and they glorified God because of me." So first Paul asks a rhetorical question beginning in verse 10. Then he answers it immediately in the second half of verse 10. And then he justifies his answer with the rest of the verses 11 to 24. So that's our map this morning. We're going to begin with the issue, Paul's answer to the issue, and then his testimony. And then we'll close with how the gospel, understanding the gospel, frees us from this trap of pleasing people to joyfully serve Christ. Do you want to know a secret? It's not a very well-kept secret, but here it is. Preachers regularly ask questions that they plan to answer. There are a few good reasons for that. One is it's more interesting than just telling you. When I said, do you want to know a secret? You should have seen all your heads just lift right up. So it's more interesting. But more importantly, what a good question does, a good question addresses the genuine concerns that your audience has, so it's reassuring. And it gives the preacher an opportunity to address those concerns. That's precisely what's happening in verse 10. The Galatians are suspicious of Paul's motives because they have been seeded with doubts from the false teachers. So Paul raises their concerns just so that he can answer it. He says, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? Am I only after what you can give to me? Am I just building up my name? Did I bring you a more palatable version of the message because the real thing was too risky? Is that what you think this is after? And he immediately answers it with the rest of verse 10. If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So his answer is a resounding no. But what I find so interesting in Paul's answer is that, did you notice that little word still? Like, if I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Now that, of course, means that Paul, prior to serving Christ, was a people pleaser. That's what he's saying. Then it was meeting Christ where his life was turned upside down. I used to be a people pleaser, Paul says. I'm not anymore. Now I serve Christ. Then he states again, this time more clearly than his introduction, that the gospel that he's preaching was not, it's not his brainchild or a message that he massaged for them. He says, verse 12, for I did not receive this gospel. I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Christ. So he received it directly from a revelation from the risen Lord on the road to Damascus. Paul was a man under orders. This reminds me of Jesus' words in John 7:18. Do you remember when Jesus says this? He said, whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth, and there is nothing false about him. So Paul here is declaring the gospels. He's speaking for another. He's saying, this is not my message. This is a message that I've been given by the risen Lord. He was sent on a mission, and he's seeking not his own glory, he's seeking the glory of another. We see that with how this passage ends. What does he say? He says, verse 24, and they glorified God because of me. So there was a fundamental reorientation that took place in Paul's life where it was first about his glory, but now it's about God's glory. Now it's about God's glory. He says this wasn't always the case, and so he reminds the Galatians about his story. And about how the grace of God through Jesus Christ broke into Paul's life and flipped this people-pleasing Pharisee's life upside down. So that now he happily serves Christ in obscurity. Oh, that we would all enjoy this kind of happy obscurity. Safe and secure in the grace of God. Free to share his message for the glory of his name. Doesn't that sound like such a freeing place to be? That's where Jesus Christ took Paul that day on the road to Galatians. So let's look at his testimony, verses 13 to 4, or 24. First, we'll look at Paul before understanding Christ's gospel. We read in verse 13, for you heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. Almost all of us are familiar with Paul's testimony that it was shortly after the stoning of Stephen that Paul personally organized a violent campaign to hunt down Christians door to door, pull them out and persecute them, either put them to death or put them in prison. This is the kind of man that he was. But what was it that motivated the man? What motivated Paul? Look at verse 14. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my peoples, so extremely zealous. Listen to those three words stacked one on top of another. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. What was he zealous for? You'd think he'd say God, right? You think he'd say God, but he doesn't. He says he was zealous for the traditions of his fathers. Now, Jesus, of course, he condemned the Pharisees. And now Paul, he's boasted of being a Pharisee of Pharisees. Jesus condemned the Pharisees for loving those traditions more than God. That was Paul. This is his confession. Paul wanted to be the top dog. Listen to Paul in Philippians 3, beginning in verse 4, and keep in mind Paul's condemnation that he gave to the false teachers that they want to make a good showing in the flesh. Listen to Paul, how he describes himself. This is Paul in Philippians. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence or boasting in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, persecuting the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Here is a man putting on a good show. And he goes on, but whatever gain I had. Now, what kind of gain do you think Paul was talking about here? He's talking about social status, right? He's talking about likes. He's talking about ego boosts. He's talking about standing applauses. All of this stuff that was coming my way, I count as loss. Before Christ, Paul was a persecuting people pleaser, trying to make a good showing in the flesh. But what happened? What changed? Galatians 1:15 tells us. So important to slow down here. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me. What happened? God's grace met Paul in the person of Jesus Christ. God's grace met Paul in the person of Jesus Christ. God broke into Paul's life and showed him Christ. Has that happened to you? Has God broken into your life and shown you Christ? Has he sought you out and showed you that he has made you his own, covered all of your sins, brought you into his unfailing embrace? God is not a boring God. Not everyone has a Damascus Road experience. It's not zap, 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 zap. That's not how God does it. Sometimes it's a slow unveiling of Christ as he woos you in by his grace. Other times it's more dramatic. But has it happened? Has he captivated you with his grace in Christ? Has God shown you that your life up to now has been working against him and his purposes, but he's pursued you from heaven and brought you home? Has he run you down and thrown his arms around you? Paul, on the road of Damascus, understood the gospel that he was commissioned then to take to the nations. Do you understand that gospel? Has it reoriented your life? Paul understood it, and it grabbed him, and he was never the same after that point. Galatians 1:3. This is what Paul then understood after that moment. Galatians 1:3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this evil age. God has claimed you as his own by revealing the one whom he bought you with by the blood for your sins, so that he might deliver you out of this evil age and bring you into his kingdom, into an unbreaking, loving, familial relationship with God. On the Damascus Road, Paul understood the very grace that he is now offering back to these, again, to the Galatians, who have been caught in this fear of man and running into the arms of these false teachers who are making much of them. Paul says, "Do you not see? You are running away from unconditional acceptance with God through Jesus Christ into conditional acceptance of people. You're turning away from God's grace," and Paul is absolutely astounded. He says, "I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ." Aren't you astounded too? Such an exchange? People who understood where they stood in relationship of God only to be wooed out of that by this fear of man into some slavish kind of relationship to the law. They're turning away from adoption into God's household. All the acceptance, all the dignity, all of the hope, all of the security, all of the love of God to slavery to man. So, what then happened to Paul when God's grace met him? Paul got off the treadmill. He disappeared, verse 16. He says, "I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem, but to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus." Now he's sharing his whereabouts on one level to prove his point that his message is indeed independent from the 12 apostles and to show that the gospel came straight to him from Jesus Christ and it didn't come mediated through another man. But we should not miss the change that takes place in the man, in Paul. He disappears. Paul, who wanted to be on the front line, goes into the desert. He's no longer concerned about being number one. He gets away, probably to prepare for the role that Christ gave to him. He has a lot now to relearn. But a deep change has taken place in him. He's not living anymore to make a good showing in the flesh. He belongs to Christ. He doesn't need to prove it to himself or to anybody else. Christ has proved it. Maybe you need to soak in Christ like Paul did. Like Mary instead of Martha. Maybe you need to get away and gain your footing in the gospel. Dial back the to-dos. Connect with someone who knows Christ and learn of Christ. Trust Christ. Maybe your Christianity has morphed into a list of to-dos and you're subtly trying to make yourself just look good in the eyes of others. For we can either, here's a summary of it, we can either live for the approval of others or by God's power, through God's Spirit, trusting in Christ's work, we can live in the approval of God. So let me say that again. We can either live for the approval of others or we can live in the approval of God. Serving Christ and people-pleasing, this putting on a show, ought not to belong side by side. We hear that in verse 10. He says, "If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." They don't belong together. So this people-pleasing, when it rises up in us, which it does, can serve as a kind of self-diagnostic. It can tell us whether our hearts or whether our inner beings are controlled by God's truth of the gospel. When we slip back into the approval of people, we are unwittingly out of step with the gospel that we profess to believe. After 3 years, he does make a short trip 15 days to Jerusalem, but it seems to be a very quiet affair where he just met with Peter and James. And then look on with me to verse 22. He says, I was still unknown. Still unknown in person to the churches of Judea. Paul, who sought to be a Hebrews of Hebrews, was content with ignominy, being unknown amongst the big names. The only thing they knew about Paul was that God's powerful grace changed him. And they glorified God because of him. Wow. A persecuting people pleaser to a man content to be a trophy of God's grace and servant of Christ. That's what happens when God's grace meets us in the person of Jesus Christ. Perhaps this is the very first time this morning that you are understanding the greatness, and I mean that, the greatness of God in Jesus Christ, and it's better than you could ever imagine. I would love to talk to you. It's wonderful. I would love to talk to you, and we could look at some passages together. Let's do that. For those of us who know God's grace, Peter's foibles are so encouraging, aren't they? They are so encouraging. We will talk more about Peter next week. But in the very next couple of paragraphs, Paul relays how Peter was caught in this exact snare of people-pleasing. And he ended up denying the gospel that he professed by not eating with the international believers. The way back is very simple. It's turning again to the gospel. It's returning to living in God's acceptance in Christ rather than looking for that acceptance in others' eyes. This frees us to serve Christ in a world of false gospels, a world that would make much of you and draw you into slavery. The best defense is a good offense. Make much of what you have in Christ. Know that God's acceptance of you in Christ is true. That this gospel has come from God, and rest there. I love how Paul's testimony patterns Matthew 11:28. So Matthew 11:28, of course, is come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Paul, on that day, found rest in Christ. He stepped away and he learned of Christ. And then he launched into a mission with a settled and arrested soul in Christ. I want to read for you just a couple of stanzas of one of the songs that led us into today's sermon. Simply trusting thee, Lord Jesus, I behold thee as thou art, and thy love so pure, so changeless, satisfies my heart, satisfies its deepest longings, meets, supplies its every need, compasseth me round with blessings. Thine is love indeed. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Let's pray. Father, I think again of the hymn, the love of God, how vast, how measureless. Lord, if every tree on earth were a pen, if the whole sky was a scroll, we wouldn't be able to write out the depth of the love of God, of your love. Father, I pray that your word and your spirit would cause to reveal more of the glory of Jesus Christ and the greatness of your grace towards those who believe. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.